Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to encourage you to turn there this morning. If you want to follow along, one of the Bibles provided in front of you, you can find Matthew 23 on page 828. This morning, we are wrapping up our current series through this section of Matthew's Gospel. Next week, we'll have a kind of a one-off topical sermon before we begin our Advent series the Sunday after that. But today's scripture reading comes with a bit of a warning label. Not that it's inappropriate in any way, but it might be somewhat unsettling to some of you. For those of you who have been here for a while, you've heard me say this several times. You might even grow tired of hearing me say this, but this is one of the main reasons, especially for those of you who are new who haven't heard me say this, this is one of the main reasons why the primary thing we do here at Grace Church in preaching is just preach through books of the Bible. Because if we didn't do that, there's a chance that we'd never quite get around to a passage like this one. We all just stood together in this room as a local body singing that we want to know Jesus. Well, this is Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. This is the Jesus that we want to know and to know more. And I wonder if all of us have a category for this kind of Jesus. Please listen as I read. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Father, would you grant us to have the kind of hearts that we need to receive this kind of word for us today? Would you help me to speak it in its truthfulness, but to speak it in a manner that is keeping with its truthfulness? God, would you enable us to come before you, to bring our hearts before you this morning, laid bare, opened up to you, so that you could have your way and your word with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In today's world, a hypocrite is one of the absolute worst things that you could be. And you don't really have to be a religious person to think that way. I mean, most people in our world, probably everybody, religious or not religious, tends to think that being a hypocrite is being one of the worst things you could possibly be. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself why. I mean, why is that? Especially in today's day and age where so many people are divided and disagree over what constitutes morality, what constitutes right and wrong and right living or the wrong way of just kind of being in our world. And yet, despite all those disagreements, isn't it interesting that the one thing that most of us can actually agree on is, well, we don't want to be hypocritical, do we? You might be surprised to know that that's actually not something new in our world today. People have actually always been against being hypocritical, even in the ancient world, even before the words that we read this morning. Aristotle, in his book on ethics, wrote these words. He says, "He who pretends to have virtue without possessing it is the most despicable of men." Now, the word hypocrite actually comes to us right out of the ancient world. Hypocrite's actually it's a Greek word that referred to actors in a theater. And actors in the theater back then, they wore masks. That's kind of the whole idea of what a hypocrite is. A person who wears a mask, a person who hides who they really are. They pretend to be one thing while they're another. And no one really wants to be like that. Well, in our passage today, Matthew adds Jesus' voice both to modern and ancient ones against hypocrisy. But what Jesus is doing here is a bit unique. What Jesus is doing here isn't the same thing that people in our world today say against hypocrisy. It's not even the same thing that people like Aristotle in the ancient world spoke against hypocrisy. I mean, what Jesus is doing here is unique in one sense, partly because of the kind of hypocrisy he has in view. Turns out, while none of us really want to be hypocrites, not all hypocrisy is created equal. But even more than that, Jesus stands in a rather unique position to be able to speak out against even the specific kind of hypocrisy that we see here. See, Matthew is not just trying to show us something about hypocrisy. He's trying to primarily actually show us something about Jesus. I think the main thing that you and I are supposed to take away from this passage is that this Jesus right here, Jesus has unique authority to call out hypocrisy and call us to authenticity. He doesn't just have authority, he has unique authority. Jesus has authority unlike any other to call out hypocrisy. I mean, really hypocrisy of all kinds, but especially the kind of hypocrisy we're going to see in this passage. But not only does he have the unique authority to call that out, he has unique authority to call us to the only kind of authenticity that actually matters. This whole idea of Jesus' authority has actually been the main thing that Matthew has been on about through all the last several chapters. Again and again, Matthew has been showing us the unique authority of Jesus, how Jesus, unlike anybody else, can tell us what the kingdom of God is really like, what the rule and reign of God come down from heaven onto earth is really like. Jesus is the one who has unique authority, who can tell us who can get into that kingdom and who can't. And why? Now, Jesus is the one, as we've seen in the most recent chapters, who has the unique authority to actually call out these religious leaders who have been trying to trap him and kill him. That's actually where I want to begin our focus this morning, is actually right here in the middle of this passage when Jesus speaks directly to these religious leaders. It's where all these woes come up. I don't know if you caught all those in the reading. Seven times Jesus brings up these woes as he judges hypocrisy. Listen, these woes aren't warnings. This is not Jesus saying to the scribes and Pharisees, be careful because you're hypocrites. Now, this is Jesus issuing a verdict. The verdict is in. They've been found guilty. The judgment is being brought upon them in this moment by Jesus himself. Just like in the Old Testament, especially in the prophetic books, God would speak to his old covenant people and he'd pronounce woes on them. He would say, woe to you. In other words, I am bringing judgment upon you because even though you're supposed to be my people, you're not doing anything that's consistent with you being my people because God had unique authority to judge his own people. Well, here Jesus is standing in the place of God and giving the same kind of judgment that only God can give. And he's pronouncing it against these guys because of their hypocrisy, but not just any kind of hypocrisy. It is specifically their religious hypocrisy. Now, here's the thing I want you just to remember about this before we kind of move quickly through these woes. For you and I who have been through this series in Matthew's gospel, we kind of know that in Matthew's gospel, the Pharisees, the scribes too, but especially the Pharisees, they've been the bad guys. Because they're constantly battling Jesus and they're trying to kill Jesus and trap Jesus and all that kind of stuff. So let me just tell you, like, how do you typically picture the Pharisees when Matthew brings them up? I mean, my guess is that we're all tempted to picture them kind of the way that villains and bad guys are typically portrayed in movies. You know, they're the clear and obvious people that everyone dislikes and doesn't want to be anything like. But before we go through these woes, I want to remind you, that's not how people in Jesus' day would have seen these folks. Actually, in Jesus' day, if you had just grabbed the average person and said to them, I want you to close your eyes and picture the most righteous, good, holy person who you would most want to be like, who would you picture? And most of them would be like, oh, I'm picturing Steve the Pharisee. Which is what makes it all the more shocking when Jesus judges them for their hypocrisy right here. Seven times he says, woe to the scribes and Pharisees because of their religious hypocrisy. And that is the specific kind of hypocrisy. It's not just any kind, it is religious hypocrisy, which is so bad for so many reasons. One of the main reasons is because religious hypocrisy leads other people astray. That's exactly what Jesus is getting at in the first and second woe. He's like, you think that you're leading people into the kingdom, but you're not. All you're doing is actually shutting the doors of the kingdom in people's faces, because all you're actually doing, you scribes and Pharisees, is getting people to be like you, and you're not in the kingdom. It's like, even when you guys go on mission trips, you guys go across land and sea to grab to another nation to get a single proselyte. A proselyte was simply a Gentile who was going to convert to Judaism. It's like, you guys go and do that, but all you're really doing is converting them to be like you. And when you do that, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. That's why Jesus is so angry here. Make no mistake, Jesus is not losing his cool. This is calculated, divine, righteous judgment against people who would lead others astray by leading them away from God and towards themselves. Now, Jesus judges this kind of hypocrisy because it actually distorts how we view God himself. It It twists our picture of what God's own priorities are. We see that in the third and fourth woes. They would say things like, oh, well, you know, if you make a promise to do something or to give somebody something and you swear by the temple or you swear by the altar, these were the most precious, holy, religious places that you could swear an oath by in Jesus' day. Well, if someone then wanted to ask the question of like, well, do I really need to make good on my promise? These Pharisees would come up with all sorts of weird little made-up things. When I say made-up, they just made them up themselves. Like, well, hold on. Did you swear by the temple or did you swear by the gold in the temple? Like, oh, I only swear by the temple. Ah, well, don't worry about it. You're off the hook. Oh, did you swear by the altar or was it the gift on the altar? Like, oh, I swore by the altar. Ah, don't worry. You're off the hook. That'd be like if you heard the announcement today that we're going to raise money for the Thanksgiving offering. That would be like if we told some organization locally or globally that we were going to raise money and give it to them as part of our Thanksgiving offering, that we're going to pledge that to them. And they were like, thank you. And we raised the money and they were like, actually, that was more money than we thought. Let's just keep it. And they were like, hey, why did you not give us the money that you pledged to give us? We're like, our fingers were crossed. You're laughing because it's absurd. And that's exactly the kind of thing that these guys were doing. They were totally reversing God's priorities, not just with this stuff about like, what do you swear an oath by, but even all this stuff about tithing. They would tithe, they gave one-tenth of everything they had. But they were so meticulous about it that like even their herbs, right? Like imagine if you grew cilantro in your backyard and you were like, you know, it's like taco night and you're making some guac, right? And you go outside and you grab a bushel of cilantro. You guys know that cilantro, that's that stuff that some of you think tastes like deodorant. Right, and you're chopping up all your cilantro, right? And you're like, oh, I am so holy that what I'm gonna do, I'm gonna go weigh my cilantro on a little food scale and make sure I take 1/10 of the cilantro and tithe that to God, because that is how religious and holy I am, is that even these herbs, I wanna make sure God gets everything he's due. Meanwhile, completely neglecting the most weightiest, significant things of actually knowing God and following him and caring about the things that he cares about. Things like justice, things like mercy, things like faithfulness. Jesus is saying, you guys are straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. By the way, both those things were considered unclean. Remember all those old covenant food laws about the things that you could eat and couldn't eat? You weren't supposed to eat bugs and you weren't supposed to eat camels. But what these guys are, the way that these guys are practicing their faith, it's like, oh, I'm gonna strain this whole bowl of stew before I eat it to make sure there's not even a little gnat. Meanwhile, they're swallowing an entire camel. This is absurd. But not just because it's wrong. What kind of picture of God does this give to everybody else? It gives people the kind of God that, or the kind of picture of God where God is up there and he just cares about exacting the tiny little minutia from our lives, no matter how arbitrary it seems. But he doesn't actually care about the big stuff. Or worse, he doesn't even care about our hearts. Which is kind of the whole problem with this religious hypocrisy. It's not just that it distorts people's view of God, it distorts people's view of themselves. That's what Jesus is so upset about in these fifth and sixth woes, because they're so focused on the externals, they completely ignore the internal. So you guys are like cups that are clean on the outside, but they're full of filth on the inside. I mean, imagine that. Imagine after dinner in your house, all the dishes are up on the counter next to the sink, and you wash all the outsides of all the cups, but do nothing to the insides and let them sit and dry like that. Now imagine going to pick that thing up next time and put in your coffee in a mug that hasn't been washed on the inside in weeks. It's gross. That's what this is. It's gross. And it's not just that they're dirty on them. I mean, they are religiously unclean on the inside because they don't actually have faith and humility and things like that. But it's actually worse. It's not just uncleanness. He says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You guys are like the most beautiful. And he says, you guys, he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees still. You scribes and you Pharisees are like beautiful, ornate tombs that are cleaned and decorated all the time. But guess what's on the inside? It's still just dead bones. Now, this is not just any kind of hypocrisy. This is the worst kind of hypocrisy, because this is religious hypocrisy that distorts people's view of God and view of ourselves. And Jesus has unique authority to call this kind of hypocrisy out. He has unique authority because he's actually the one who's been telling us all along. He's the one who actually gets to say who gets to be in the kingdom, not them. Even though they were telling everybody else that they were the ones who gets to say who's in the kingdom. But Jesus also has unique authority because he's the one who really knows exactly what God wants from us, which is actually our hearts at the end of the day. Not that the outside doesn't matter, but the outside never matters apart from the inside. It's also why Jesus has unique authority to do this, because he's actually the one who can uniquely see inside of each of them. He knows exactly what's in there, just like he knows exactly what's in each one of us. Now, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just call them out for the hypocrisy that they've already committed. Jesus even has the unique authority to call them out for hypocrisy that they haven't done yet, but that he knows they're gonna do. That's where he lands in this seventh woe. It's still religious hypocrisy. He says, oh, you guys, you side with the prophets who are in tombs. You say things like, oh, well, if we had been there in their day, we would not have killed the prophets. We would not have been like those who murdered the very people that God sent to speak on his behalf. Jesus essentially says, you want to make a bet? Jesus basically, I'm paraphrasing here, but Jesus basically says, actually, you're just like them, and I can prove it because I am going to send you. Which, by the way, get what Jesus is saying. God is the one who sends prophets. And Jesus is saying, I am going to send you prophets. I'm going to send you people who speak in my name. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to kill them too. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is that Jesus knows exactly what they're going to do to him in the coming days, which is why he says all the righteous blood that has ever been shed, all of it is going to come down on them from righteous Abel, who was the very first righteous person who was killed in the Bible, to righteous Zechariah from A to Z. And Zechariah also happened to be the last person in the Old Testament who was killed for speaking God's word. He says all of it, all of their innocent blood is going to be on you, because these very same scribes and Pharisees would plot to put to death the very Son of God who came to rescue and save. Which is why in some ways, the very specific kind of judgment that Jesus is pronouncing on their hypocrisy, in some ways, it is unique to them. There's no other group of people that will exactly fit this specific form-fitted judgment that Jesus is giving against this specific group of people right here. Now, in some ways, that might make you go, oh, whew, but only a little bit. Because what that means is there's more than one way to be totally rebellious against God. I mean, there's like the obvious way that most of us, I think about where someone is rebellious against God, and it's obvious because they say it, they know it, and they live like it. God, I want nothing to do with you. I don't care anything about you, and I'm not gonna listen to anything you say, and I'm gonna live my life exactly how I want. That person is clearly and obviously living in rebellion against God. But it turns out there's a whole nother way to do the same thing. It's in here, in your heart, thinking, you know what? I don't really need to throw myself at the feet of Jesus and depend totally on his mercy for everything. I don't really need to do that. Instead, I'm just gonna do all these little things, and by doing all these little things, I'm gonna look like the kind of person where if you all were to see me, you would look at me and basically be thinking, oh yeah, that's definitely the kind of guy or kind of person that God's gonna wanna have. Both are ways of completely rejecting God. And maybe there's something even scarier about the other one. I think what might be a little bit scarier about the second one is that a lot of times those same people don't even realize they're doing it. At the end of the day, if you were to ask these Pharisees who's going to be in the kingdom, they all would have pointed at themselves and said, well, clearly people like me. Some of you right now are hearing this, and this is hard to hear no matter who you are, but there are some of you here this morning who you have genuinely been brokenhearted over your sin. You've been brought low, and you've humbly come to Christ and ask for his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. And yet, when you hear things like this, and you are just aware of the ongoing sin and imperfection of your life, and you say things like, yes, we shouldn't be sinful. Yes, we should turn to Jesus. We should live transformed lives. But yet you know that the kind of life you live doesn't always live up to the kind of life that you say you should live. And so you hear stuff like this and you think, oh no, maybe what Jesus is actually saying is that he has judgment for me. I'm trying to follow him. My heart has affection for him. I'm depending on him. I'm clinging to him by faith, but I still struggle with sin. I still give in. I still fall down. Listen, Jesus is not speaking to people whose hearts are like that in this passage. Do you remember what the kind of thing that Jesus says to people whose hearts are in places like that? He said it this way back in Matthew chapter 11. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. No, to the person who's just struggling, Jesus has his arms thrown wide open. The judgment is for those who ultimately think they have no need of Jesus and yet act like they are religious, moral examples to be followed. Which is also why authenticity can't always be the solution. I mentioned before that all throughout history, people have always been against hypocrisy, even in the ancient world. But in the ancient world, the solution to hypocrisy was to become more virtuous. In our world, it's not. In our world, people are against hypocrisy, but the solution is to just be the more authentic you. But what do you do if the authentic you really is far from God? In that instance, authenticity does you no good. Believe it or not, I think that raises the question on what is the solution. I do think Jesus is gonna get us there. It might take a couple more moves, and these moves will be briefer than that first one. I've been saying all along that there's something unique about Jesus here in his posture. We see that especially as he moves from these woes here in verses 13 to 36, and he moves to weeping in verses 37 to 39. Here what we see is that he doesn't just judge hypocrisy, but Jesus laments unwillingness. He laments the unwillingness of simply just coming to him. I mean, all of a sudden there in verse 37, you realize that, yes, Jesus has been speaking against hypocrisy with his teeth kind of gritted, but all of a sudden you also realize that he's been speaking with tears in his eyes. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. To lament. He's crying not just now over the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, but of its effects. This entire city, not just the city, but the entire religious system is ultimately going to remain aligned against Jesus. The temple, the religious leaders, the religious authorities, everything, it's all going to be lined up against him. And Jesus is crying because of it. And he likens himself not to some angry judge, but to a mother hen. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you were not willing. As a result of their unwillingness, Jesus says, see, your house is left desolate. In the very next few verses in chapter 24, Jesus turns and leaves the temple. That's not just a comment about Jesus' travel patterns. What Matthew is saying is that as a divine act of God's judgment, once again, the presence of God is leaving the temple. The presence of God in the person of Jesus himself is now leaving the temple as a sign of judgment, not just against the scribes and Pharisees, but a sign of judgment against the entire old system that will ultimately remain aligned against Christ. But the thing that you and I need to see is that here in Jesus, it's not as if God is rejecting people who are all trying to do their best to search for him and find him and come to him and honor him and humble themselves before him. No, he is pronouncing judgment against those who are simply unwilling to be gathered. You know what though? I think there's a strange good news in this for me and you. If Jesus weeps over those who refuse to be gathered to him, what will he do over those who are willing to come? Who are willing to come to him? Who are willing to be gathered to him? That's what Christ is doing. He's saying, come to me. He wants to gather us up to himself so that he can save us and rescue us. And for all those who are willing, oh, if he weeps over those who are unwilling to come, that means he rejoices over you and I if we do. Which is actually the solution to this whole thing. The solution to this whole thing is not, oh my goodness, I have to just make sure now that I try all the harder to just not be hypocritical in any way. That's not the solution to all this. The solution to all this is simply to come to Jesus and let him gather you to himself. That's what Jesus is after here. Of course, Jesus still cares about how his gathered people live. He still cares about how we live, which is why there is actually a warning here after all. It's not a warning to the scribes and Pharisees, but there is a warning here for me and you. It actually came right at the beginning of the passage. We looked at the woes in the middle. We saw the weeping at the end, but before both, Jesus gives a warning in verses 1 through 12. But it's right here in this warning where we see Jesus redefining authenticity. Here, Jesus redefines authenticity, what real authenticity looks like. But again, he begins with this warning. He's not speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's speaking to the crowds and disciples. And he basically is saying, listen to me. Those of you who want to follow me, who will be gathered to me, listen, don't be like them. They don't practice what they preach. He's still talking about hypocrisy. And he tells them again, like, hey, they do things just to be seen by others. They wear these phylacteries that are really broad and the fringes on their garment are really long. Some of you are wondering, like, what on earth is a phylactery? Like, can I get that at the pharmacy at Walgreens? Well, back in those days, the Pharisees, they took Old Testament commands to have God's word always before you all the time. They took it so literally that they would take the Old Testament and shrink it down to little scrolls and put it in a leather box and tie it around their forehead so that everywhere they went, God's word was literally in front of them on their forehead instead of ever being in their hearts. But the Pharisees, like lots of people did that, but the Pharisees, they wanted to use even bigger boxes. And a lot of people would put fringes on their garments as reminders to pray. They'd grab the little fringe and hold it and pray a prayer and then move on. But the Pharisees, they made sure they had the longest possible fringes so that people saw them. They're like, whoa, like that person's really, really righteous. That guy prays a ton. But the whole reason why they were doing all of it was simply to be seen by other people. They loved having all the best places and seats of honor and being called all sorts of titles. And Jesus says that's not how it's supposed to be among followers of him. So he says, listen, don't call anybody rabbi. Don't call anybody father. Don't call them instructor. Now, listen, some of you are like, well, wait a minute. Like, should I not call my dad my dad? That's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is ascribing ultimate authority, identity-shaping authority. Don't give that kind of title to mere human people. Which is the very thing that these Pharisees were looking for. They basically wanted people to look at them like they were God himself. Jesus says, don't be like that. You've got one teacher. It's Jesus. You've got one ultimate, like capital F Father, ultimate authority over all things. That's your Father in heaven. You've got one instructor. One person who above all else gets to tell you and show you the kind of people we're actually supposed to be. That's Christ. which is why he has this unique authority to call us to a rather unique kind of authenticity. He says, you're not supposed to be like them. Instead, what he says, essentially, is you're supposed to be like me. I mean, Jesus himself, he says, whoever wants to be greatest among you must be your servant. And that's not the first time Jesus has said something like this. Back in Matthew 20, he said it like this, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus himself would lay down his life for us to take away our sin, to bring us into the right kind of relationship with God himself, all based totally, ultimately, on the end of the day, not based on what we do, but based entirely on what Christ does for us. And Jesus calls us to live authentically in light of that. Turns out here, genuine authenticity isn't ultimately about being true yourself. Authenticity is about being transformed by Jesus to be more and more like him. Church, I think there are a myriad of ways that Jesus' word for us right here about this kind of authenticity should play itself out in the church that we find ourselves living in together. But I think one of the primary ways is just thinking about the way that we talk to one another about the sin that we continue to see in one another's lives. I mean, so often, like I said at the very beginning of this whole thing, no one wants to be a hypocrite. And so often, the main way we think about hypocrisy is when somebody else says anything that we think sounds judgy at all. Listen, be on your guard. If someone here calls you out on your sin, and your first reaction is to call them a judge or a hypocrite, be careful about that. I mean, it might be true. Calling people to repent of their sin, calling people to turn away from it and renew their hearts and turn towards Christ by faith for forgiveness and the help to live differently, that's not being judgy or hypocritical unless you've never done that. Unless you've never repented and turned towards Christ by faith for forgiveness and the power to live by the Spirit and live in a transformed way. But if you have done that, if you have done that kind of thing, calling other people to it is not hypocritical. It's actually authentic. That's the kind of people Jesus wants us to be. Because he has unique authority to call out hypocrisy and call us to authenticity. So by way of concluding this morning, what I want to do is just give us an opportunity to authentically quiet our hearts before God together this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a time of silent reflection. Before we prepare our hearts to come to the table and to receive the bread and the cup, let us silently come before him. Let the word of God search your heart and expose what is there. Maybe this morning is an opportunity for you to confess hypocrisy and bring it before him. Maybe this morning is an opportunity for you to surrender your life and to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, let us take a few moments together to humble ourselves before him.